Blog Talk Radio.
Well, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Good morning, good morning, good morning. We are recipients of the unfailing love of the Lord God Almighty, who has created all things and is ruler of all things and loves us above all things. We thank the Lord God for his love and his kindness. We thank him in the name of our blessed Holy Savior, Jesus Christ, for caring, for providing, and for bringing us back into our created destiny as he molds us and prepares us for our purpose and for our his pleasure. We thank God for your joining with us this morning on Blog Talk Radio, and you are listening to Words from the Word. The wonders from the Word provide a great time of quiet reflection and connection with the principles of the kingdom of God. We looked at the first church and how strong and powerful it was with just a few committed souls, and they changed the world. And so we want to tap into this strength of purpose and promise to continue the growth and development and the power of the kingdom of God, taking over the areas of influence in the world on behalf of the Holy One, the Powerful One, the Almighty One, the Sovereign Lord, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. We will look at the elements that fueled the greatest revolution ever, and we will reclaim the mountains of influence today for the living God of heaven. Thank you for joining us in this hour to discover how we can let God's love bring us peace, let Jesus bring us freedom, and let Holy Spirit bring us power. Hallelujah. Power is what came on the day of Pentecost. It was a part of the seven next things that Christ communicated to the church, preparing them for this Holy Ghost takeover. Hallelujah. There are so many elements that I think have gone to the wayside. They've been watered down. They've not been nurtured and celebrated the way that they should be, that they deserve to be. And some of those elements you'll find, you look through the spiritual handbook, which was a part of the sort resource that we're using for this couple of months. And that's the spiritual discipline handbook by Adele Calhoun. And we're also looking at Philip Keller's Gardener's Look at the Fruit of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Because that's where we're going. The fruit of the Spirit, for did not the word say that they'll know us by our fruit? There's a lot of things that we try to identify Christians with, but the word, the Lord, said they will know you by your fruit. And one of the first fruits is that fruit of love. But before we get to that, we had to look at the soil that the seed of the fruit has to fall in. And so we've been looking at the four types of soils that our Savior talked about in a parable. And we just want to recap that soil, the look of that soil. Oh, I don't want to mess up you. So we want to look at the scripture. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, as the Lord gives this parable to his disciples. And he says, Jesus, okay, starting with the the third verse, get it in a format that I can read here. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprung up because they had no depth of soil. When the sun was risen, they were scorched. And because they could not have roots, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them. And others fell on the good ground and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. And then he says, he who has ear, let him hear. And later, he describes that soil, and he gives further definition to his parables when he's alone with his disciples. And so when we looked at the soils, we found that there were four. Let's see here. The pathway soil, the soil where the seed fell along the pathway, which was packed dirt. It was packed as hard as cement, like a well-trodden path by the footprints of man and society and influences and customs and traditions. It was a path, actually an illegitimate path, because it wasn't a part of the regular pathway. It was soil. It was soil that had a purpose, and that purpose was diverted to becoming a path and not a purpose. And because of that, the ground could no longer absorb the seed because it had become so hard, just hard as concrete. And this happens from the things that distract us, things that catch our emotions, and because of the standard that we choose to live by, the people that we will allow, what we read, what we watch, what we listen to, whose information do we value, the pursuit of our own pleasures or our own personal ambitions and our private thoughts. We learned during the pathway segment of the session that we are a sum total of the choices that we have made. For it was us and us alone that have allowed our minds and our emotions, the will and our spirit, to be exposed to the things that they are exposed to. And we can say, well, as children, no, we didn't, and this is true. However, as children, God gave us parents, and it was our parents' responsibility and our responsibility as parents now to choose and to select the things that will imprint the soil of the hearts of our children and of ourselves. And so it is a decision that though the path was used, that we were all born in sin and shaped in iniquity, if we were used incorrectly, but God sent a rescue for us. He himself chose to be the gardener. And it's at some point, even though our hearts may be hard as cement, and often he spoke of that with the children of Israel, we must let his love bring us peace. Peace with him, and then peace in the world, peace where we don't have those fear of that causes us to conform to the direction people would like to take across our heart and instead allow the only footprinting on our heart to be the footprint of the master. Because the master knows where to step and how to step and what to do as he proceeds in preparing our soil, and he has committed himself to that preparation. And as we are exposed to a gardener's look at this soil preparation, it was very laborious. very, very intense. And different soils require different tools and different procedures, different equipment, and some more time than others. And the results would be those results, those desired results of the gardener, but it often produced other things, and we'll talk about them a little bit later. And so we looked at the pathway soil. And then the next was the rocky soil. And we realized that we are told there are three types of soils. And this rocky soil represents areas of unbelief. Who do we really believe? The bedrock soil, when you'll find in nature, are slabs of rock beneath a deceptive small layer of topsoil. And that topsoil has been worked, and it's been gathered on top of this hard bedrock of unbelief, faith in the wrong foundation. And so often our faith is based on church experiences or church people or the things that people have said, as opposed to a personal relationship with the Word and with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word and Holy Spirit. And so we grow hard and cynical, and and we stop seeking God's faith. We hear the sermon, and it's good, and we know that it's good, and it's a church experience. And so it does fall on soil. The soil has no depth because it doesn't go beyond, if you will, and I'll put in quotation, Sunday service. Or lip service. We have not put into practice all of the things that the Word has said to us. And then there's stony soil. And this soil is littered with loose stones and large boulders. These stones and boulders were representative of disobedience. When we knew the Word, we heard the Word, and we chose not to apply the Word, because we had our own agenda. We had our own way of thinking, and we were determined to do it. And these cause areas of hardness in our soil because we refuse to relinquish our will into the will of the Father. And we chose to go our own way and do our own thing. You know, it pleases you. You know, does it feel good? You know, do it. That movement provided that stony soil that made it difficult for truth to enter because it was not allowing the truth of the Word of God to enter. Rather, it sought its own pleasures. And then there's the gravel. The gravel represents grounds of ingratitude. Stones representing disobedience, as we said, and the sand representing a fact, fault-finding, criticism, and tearing down other people. And that becomes so the religious response to the Word of God that Christ ran into with the scribes and Pharisees. And they were very critical. They were very fact-finding, fault-finding, and they tore down everybody because they had a ritual that they wanted and felt was the better way. And God gives us the answer to this, to acknowledge Him and then to accept His management of our lives and approve of Christ's arrangement of our affairs. And that is how Christ did it. And how often have you heard someone reply, you know, they say, well, you know, what was Jesus doing? And, well, I wasn't Jesus. You know, couldn't. He was God. But he clearly says in all things he became flesh so that he would be our example on the earth. And so we have to approve of Christ's arrangement of our affairs. The first thing Christ did was set aside his riches to come to us. You know, and we're not willing to do that, set aside our riches to come to him, set aside our ambitions, our dreams, our hopes, or what we even think and perceive this is the way it's supposed to be because this is what the Word of God says. But is it all of what the Word of God says? Is it? Are we looking at it in totality? Are we looking, or are we just looking at a verse here and a verse there? And we're building our our life. We are building our life on those verses as opposed to the entire book. And then it has to be the entire book that is revealed to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, where, again, it is that letting Holy Spirit bring us power, power to overcome the fear of failure, the fear of rejection, the fear of not conforming. Those are the things that so often drive us away from accepting God's management of our life, and as a result, his handling of the soil of our hearts. And so we have those stony soils because there are so many places of disobedience, because we just don't go along with what he said. But we have to acknowledge him. First of all, acknowledge the fact that his activity is the most valued that we could ever become a part of, we could ever become associated with, and not that that is said by man. And so that is the stony sort. And then the next soil is the, that was the rocky soil. The next soil was the stony soil, lost in the weeds from seeds that we sowed trying to do it ourselves. Lost in the weeds from the seed we sowed trying to do it ourselves. And he clearly defines what these weeds are. They're like self-explanatory. And he shares with us what these weeds are. These weeds are the cares and anxiety and worries or interests of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth and the attraction to affluency, and the covetousness for things, the magnetism of materialism. We talked about that last week, those thorny things, and the fact that in those gardens, those seeds are deposited by animals, insects. They come in on the bodies of other things. Again, what are we listening to? What are we hearing? What do we spend our time absorbing in our minds? What do we allow to establish itself in our thinking that causes us to allow these seeds of weeds to take over the ground so that the word cannot flourish within our midst? So that's a brief summary of what we've done so far with the soils. We have callers on the line. You are live. You can chime in and share your thoughts and your insight of those other three soils. Good morning, good morning, good morning. We welcome dialogue this morning. Take your phones off mute. You have been made live, if at all possible. Now, one of the things we saw in looking at a slight disadvantage here. Was ingratitude. And so this tying our different studying together, and so we can see that how important these elements of the first church are to our process. What we need to practice in order to transform our thinking. And two of the first things that the book addresses is the first one is celebration, and then the second is gratitude. And the first answer that is presented to us in allowing us to, or urging us to allow Holy Spirit and to transform in the gardener to work the soil of our heart, is to acknowledge Him, to celebrate God. And one of the ways we celebrate, and this isn't a once a year like birthday celebration or anniversary celebration, but it is a day by day, moment by moment celebration of His presence and His purpose for us in our lives. The very fact that He reconciled us back is a moment-by-moment celebration that we're no longer lost, but we belong to His family. And when we have that spirit of celebration, that is part of the invitation that we're giving to the gardener to come in hither, and you put the footprints on our heart, because we celebrate you, we honor you. It honors this not with lip service. Want to honor you with our thoughts. One of the issues with the stony ground was pride of thought. And I wonder if we start to evaluate, what do I think about in my private time? What thoughts come in my mind, not even private times, in your times of just thinking, but being a crowd. You know, what are our thoughts? Are our thoughts of fear, of failure? Oh, my goodness, suppose this person sees me and I do this and they do that and they reject me, or they think I'm this, or they don't like what I wear, or my glasses under my hair. You know, those are our private thoughts. And those are the things that are going to shape what we value. But when our private thoughts are, oh, I'm so gracious and grateful for God being loving enough and long-suffering enough, all of the fruit, because remember, this is how the world will know who we are, by our fruit, because the fruit will reflect those characters of Christ. And when they see that, they will know that we belong to Him. You know, a tree is an apple tree if you see apples on the tree. If you see plums on the tree, you're not going to call that tree an apple tree. You're going to know it's a plum tree. And so those are the things that in parable style the scriptures has presented to us, and Christ clearly says, you will know them by their fruit. And so the second thing that the spiritual handbook discipline presents to us is that attitude of gratitude. And remember, one of the layers of the bedrock was the layer of ingratitude, just not being grateful, always, we said, coveting other things. Having an ambition of before, and we say before God, but it's the ambition. It could be a good ambition. You know, I want to go to college and, you know, be a doctor, or be a nurse, or whatever. And that's an honorable thing. But only if first you acknowledge God and allow Him to direct your path. And so it's what sacrifices, and we'll make great, great personal sacrifices for those things that we value and the goals that we set for ourselves. We will make tremendous sacrifices for our children so that they have a better life. And yet we won't make the kind of emotional and the personal sacrifice to our children, to spend time with them, to monitor what they do, to almost be what they would call maybe a smothering parent, a guardian. Different and yet, but that's because that's the concern. And when you're concerned about something, when you value something, when you love something, you watch it. You watch it grow. You put an investment in it. You are involved in it. And that becomes the thing that you're valuing. And so we're not saying we don't want to value our children more than God, but we certainly want to give them the value of God so that they will be in their purpose, and that they will grow up and their ambitions will be those that have been established by Holy Spirit in their relationship with God, and not necessarily the urging of man. So how many people have gone through college and spend years and years and years in schools only to end up in professions that they don't like, they hate. And, you know, we have to make assessments of some things instead of set them aside and honestly come empty before God to seek what it is he would have. He says, he doesn't do anything in your, all your ways acknowledge God and he'll direct your path. But the first thing he says is lean not to your own understanding, your own understanding of life, of what people say marriage should be, or what a job should look like, or that's what people do on a job. It's okay if I take a peep in. No, that's being a thief, and it doesn't matter who says it and how they say it, that's what it is. And we have to, it's those things that cause those little stones in our soil that keep us from being fruitful and keep our fruit scrawny and not acceptable. It's not a good crop. And so we have to start evaluating everything that we do, because everything that we do, first of all, is written in the book of life. And not the things that you think are important, but God said everything. And so we have to remember that. And so we have to live like that. And what that does is it provides us a freedom. So let Christ bring us freedom. Freedom from fear, freedom from the established way of doing things, and freedom to stand on the word of God without fear or disillusionment or disappointment or or doubt or hesitation, but to run to it. And so that gratitude, that attitude of gratitude, I just wanted to read from the spiritual discipline handbook. And the desire of gratitude, and that's how they were set up in the handbook. You go from the desire to definition, scripture, the practice, and the God-given fruit. All right. It says a desire to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's prompting to live with a grateful heart, cognizant of God's work in my life and my abundant resources. My abundant resources. Are we really aware of our abundant resources, and are we grateful for them? And then it says gratitude is a loving and thankful response for God for his presence with us and within this world. Though blessings can move us into gratitude, it is not at the root of a thankful heart. Delight in God and his goodwill is the heartbeat of thankfulness. Delighting in God and his goodwill, that is the heartbeat of thankfulness. Just give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, to the God of God. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords. His love endures forever. Again, his love, a fruit. It says, be joyful always, pray continuously, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. And then it says, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Again, these are the elements of the emotion and the heart position of gratitude. And then it asks us to God-given fruit, keeping company with Jesus no matter what happens, being aware of the abundance of gifts, benefits, mercies, and graces that have been poured into our lives. And that's just a few. I won't read them all. But when I hear just that part, you know, and how often do we find ourselves in a place where that is not what we're saying, that definitely is not what we're thinking, so it won't be what we are practicing. And to just practice just those few things, I challenge you, and watch the soil of your heart become good soil, which leads us to where we are today, to the good soil. Again, your lines are open. Any additions and input, from our listeners. Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning, Overseer.
Yes.
In the spiritual disciplines handbook where you were just reading, there was one that says, under the God-given fruit, curbing critical tendencies by upstaging them with thanksgiving. And that just kind of resonated only because the I think it's so easy to see what's not right or, you know, what we think is not right and to replace that. You know, sometimes it's like, okay, I'm not going to say anything about it. But, you know, it's saying replace that with thanksgiving. And to me, you know, in the New Testament, you see a lot of times where negative and undesirable behavior is not only spoken about to remove it, you know, as far as a tendency, but that we need to replace it with something else. And I think a lot of times that our disobedience is, it's not really blatant, you know. You mentioned once before when we were talking about the sin and the weight, that everything isn't a sin, but it can be a weight, and that we need to start to understand that when we are changed and changed into His image, as we are being changed and transformed daily based on, you know, our obedience into His image, that even those things that don't necessarily come up as sinful need to be addressed, and we need to understand that He wants all of us. You know, he doesn't want us to just be neutral. You know, He wants us to come all the way over to the light, you know, to the positive side, not just to not be bad, but to be intentional and purposeful about being, you know, good and lining up with, you know, what His word says, because his you know, He is good, as you said before. You know, give thanks because He is good and His mercy endures forever. In the book with Keller, it's interesting the way that he specifies what you have to do to the different things, you know, pulling the weeds up, digging the stones up, clearing, you know, the rocks away, that there are different things that we have to do for the different things that hinder our walk. You know, that we can't just wish it away or, you know, that kind of thing, that there is a different type of action. To me, it implies that there's a different type of action depending on the soil of our hearts, you know, where we find ourselves.
Right. And that's a wonderful point that you brought up, because at some point he shares the fact that, you know, God deals differently, the gardener, with the different types of soil that he comes into contact with. And so often we will look at other people's lives and say, well, you know, they didn't this or that and that. But each one is individual, and God customizes, the gardener customizes his care and to us individually. And he uses, some things are very, very powerful tools that he uses, and then some things may be very delicate tools that he uses. And
mm-hmm.
to my mind, the scripture in, I believe it's Proverbs, if you can find that, where it says it's a season for tearing down and pulling up and building and da-da-da-da-da. Because when I used to first read, especially as a young Christian, I thought, oh, my gosh, you know, I'm going to die, I'm going to live. What is this saying to me?
Not Ecclesiastes 3.
Okay, thank you. I'm in the wrong book.
I'm wondering if that's when you...
It may be. It's a season. Everything there is a season.
I believe that's Ecclesiastes 3. I'm trying to get in here right now on my computer.
Yeah, because I think it's clearly indicating the kinds of activities that God is going to be doing in our lives, in our, to the soil of our heart, depending on the different things that are posing the blocking our soil from being good.
Okay, this would be Ecclesiastes 3. You can see if this is the one you're looking for. If not, I can look at Proverbs. To everything, now this is the This is the Amplified. To everything there is a season and a time for every matter or purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow. A time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. You know, that's 1 through 8.
Yeah.
And then the 9th verse says, what profit remains for the worker from his toil?
Amen. Amen. And I, when I heard the way the gardener has to do, that was the scripture. Thank you for letting me know. I won't forget now where it's at. But, you know, and I can just see the gardener doing those things and how emotionally they affect us. You know, when he's digging up some stuff that's bedrock and been there a while, I mean, it's just like, you know, using one of those, I don't want to say a chiseler, but the automatic, like, you know, thing that, you know, breaking up the rock. That's a hard thing. That's going to be, you know, a very painful thing. And yet there's time to cry and then there's a time to laugh. And there's going to be those times, because that's part of the process. And to make it clear to us so that we're not offended by it, nor are we surprised by it, and yet we can be comforted by it, because he shared that it's got to be a time for that. But knowing that all things work to the good, and that he is the good gardener. He knows what the garden is to look like and what fruit he wants that garden to bear and what it will take for the garden to bear that fruit. I had someone share with me this week about my life, and, you know, and I explained that, you know what, if it had not been the way it was, I can't imagine what a horrible person I would be. Because, you know, sin left to run amok is a mess, more than a mess. And so it is something that has to happen. And they have to happen in a certain way. And though it may not look inviting, it is so necessary so that it shapes and forms us and produces the fruit that God would have us to produce, so that men will know who he is. And so I enjoyed this look at the soil. I think it was very, and then how it even ties in with our spiritual handbook. And actually some of those activities, the God-given fruit, you know, like the one you picked out, I mean, it's very profound. You know, receiving everything you have as a gift rather than as an entitlement. And it's just so many things that find a root in our hearts ever so, I don't say slightly, but cunningly. And it's a weight, as you mentioned it. And it's a weight. And then it becomes a rock that has to be in some way removed. And so these are ways of behavior that will help establish the production of the fruit that God intends us to have. And one of those things, treasuring and valuing people by thanking them often and clearly for who they are to you or to someone else, daily thanking the Lord for his presence in our life. You know, and that's something that We do. You know, thank you, Lord. And I think that's such the tip of the iceberg, you know, because His true presence, if we fully understood it, would cause us to walk in worship all day long. You know, walk and bow down worship without flesh rising up, without our own personal agenda. And if you get, if you will, have that view of that passion of Christ when he was on the cross and he was coming down the street and he was being beaten, you know, all the time before you, humbling you that was for me. And he did that for me. And then the glory of the empty tomb was also for me and would bring us the joy and rejoicing. So we do. We thank God for these gifted authors that have given us the insight into God's word. And as we look at the good soil, what was your thought, Elder Deborah?
With the good soil, I think that just in that very first pages that went into that fourth chapter, the thing that made me think was that when I think of clearing away the undesirable things, the rocks, the weeds, and all of that, but just I kind of got stuck right there where it talks about not only how the clay, which is, you figure, is dirt, can harden like cement, you know,
yeah.
And it just brought to mind that sometimes things that we hold on to, and to even before we can get to a place where our heart is good soil, you know, it talks about being untamed and untilled. The whole idea that the bedrock has to be broken up versus the big stones, and it makes me think of when you were talking about in the spiritual disciplines book, the discipline of the thank yous and the gratitude and all of those things that we have to look at that on the other side of when we're, I want to say when we're cleaning up, because it's the Holy Spirit that does the work, but we have to be yielded and obedient to get rid of some of our wrong thinking and some of our attitudes. I think about different characteristics of families, and it's just like, this is just the way we are. We're all like this, you know, we're all, you know, whatever, prickly and, you know, and those kinds of things. But where this author speaks to the whole idea that, you know, the rock-riddled ground has to be cleared. Stones have to be carried away. If it's a root or a stump, they have to actually be torn from the soil, which means there are going to be some things that's going to be painful. It's not just like
right.
just coming out, sweeping off the porch. You know, when you think of something torn from the soil or having to be broken up before it can be carried away, or something that's so big that, you have to carry it away. You're not just sweeping it away. You can't just walk around it, you know, before the ground is even in a position to be, for the seed to germinate and to grow and produce a good and healthy, feel. That even the best hearts still need work. All gardens have to be dressed and you know, prepared and that kind of thing. And I think sometimes we think that we're okay, you know, because some of our stuff is not as blatant as other folks. But, you know, this whole look from the gardener's perspective, that there is always work to be done. There are always weeds that are trying to sprout up, things that are creeping, you know, those creeping plants that kind of are insidious, you know. And then it says some of the weeds need to just be pulled and burned. You know,
there is
nothing else you can do with them, you know. I don't know if it was last week that you spoke about the stones being dug up, or it might have been the week before, but recently I was in the South, and I mentioned that to someone, and they called them the slave walls, the walls that they dig up, the walls that were dug up from the ground to, you know, put the housing and buildings on the land. But it was very interesting looking at that. You know, God reveals a nugget of something, and you see it everywhere, you know. But it also kind of speaks to the protection, because these houses are like fortresses. You know what I mean? There was the walls around some of the properties were, you know, 7-8 feet tall, you know, tall. That, you know, unless you were coming down a slope, you couldn't even really see over into the property, depending on how how the landscaping was done. But the last thing I wanted to say is that the good ground speaks to a willingness, that we have to be willing, that the gardener just doesn't come in. You know, we have to allow the gardener to come in and, be yielded. And when we don't, then our garden just becomes more and more entrapped by all of those things that hold us hostage, weeds, thorns, rocks, whatever the case may be.
Mm-hmm. Amen. I love it. I'm glad you put in that about that some had to be burned. And I think that's a lesson for us to understand there's some things you can't just walk away from. You know, there are some things that have to be utterly destroyed. And I so often with the children of Israel, sometimes they could go in and they could take the spoil, but sometimes they had to just destroy everything. No part of it could be brought back. And so there are some things that there can be no part of it to even be found near us. And it has to be burned. And because that's such a permanent solution to something. And to other ground, because it can pull up out of ours, and if it was set somewhere else, it could get in someone else's ground. But some things, it has to be burned. So I was really glad you brought that point out, that it's such a powerful look at the work of Holy Spirit with our hearts, what all God does. And as they listed three things in the Matthew scripture, it says that the Lord was very specific in describing the spiritual aspect of productive people. They are people who bear his word and all that it implies. They are people who receive and accept the word, and they are people who live, whose lives, because of the word, produces fruit of God's gracious spirit in their character, conduct, and conversation. And I love that three grouping of things, their character, their conduct, and their conversation. Because I this last soil is so wrapped around what words, what we hear, and how we respond to what we hear. The word of God, it said there's three or four responses. We must recognize who God is, who is speaking. And then God has chosen to articulate himself to us in four different ways: through the natural, created universe that's around us, through his word expressed by inspired men who respond in human language. You know, we can read and understand these books and things through the person of Jesus Christ, the word made flesh, and through those other humble men and women in whom he has resided his Holy Spirit. And so it's looking at this, because so often those things that we do, I think, may be tempered by the fact that we're not sure. Is this what God is saying? And so he gives us four methods of how he will speak to us. And one of the things that it was a good, I would say, measuring stick for me raising children was to tell them to weigh, pray, and obey. Weigh it against the word of God, pray the word of God, and then obey what the word of God is telling you to do. And so these are the things that so often, it's like, okay, should I go this commercial, should I go or should I stay? And it's like, okay, is that what God is saying to me? Is that what I'm saying to me? It's like, this becomes that big area of question mark, I think, in so many Christians' lives, because they're not sure. They honestly and sincerely want to do the will of God, but they're not sure what God is saying, or they feel like God isn't saying anything. And I think when we look at these four areas of how he speaks, it will start bringing us to a clearer view of what we're looking to hear. And when there's a consistency. So often I find that even, you know, someone from Chicago can talk to someone in Tennessee and someone in California, and there's such a consistency in the conversation around one thing that you know it's the Holy Spirit. You know that it is the Spirit of God using men, okay, in a particular area. Elder Deborah, did you want to answer?
Say that again?
I thought you wanted to share something.
No, I hadn't said anything. I was looking at those four ways, which I think I think that's pretty profound. One of the things under that second one, when it talks about that, to hear his word implies essentially that I must respond in a positive way. I know in a study that I sat under where they talked about in Hebrew, when you acknowledge, there is no word that says, like, I acknowledge it and I don't do it, that it is just assumed. If, like, a parent tells a child to do something, that you're doing it. There is no middle ground, like, I heard it and I don't do it. It's either I respond positively with the behavior, you know, that's expected, or not, but not that I can just decide I'm not going to do it. And I think that when we understand, when right above that, when it's talking about how he chooses to articulate himself in those four ways, that when we hear it, because we kind of half hear, we know, and I think somehow we kind of feel like, well, like, you know, like you hear people say, well, the Lord ain't told me that yet, or something like that, and we dismiss what's in his written word that he's already given us, you know, that he didn't have to, he not in the habit of giving another revelation on something that he has already laid down in his word. You know, and although we're waiting for some kind of personal revelation, it's like this is a personal revelation because, you know, in Hebrews it says the word is alive, you know, quick and powerful, sharper than, you know, a two-edged sword. So I think that part of the whole idea, because Keller also had said that even the best ground has to be tilled to be used and get the, it says even the best of soil must first be broken before it can become beautiful. And I think a lot of times we can think more highly of ourselves than we should, and we think that we don't have to do some of that work because we really understand it theoretically, you know, or intellectually, but we haven't really put those things into practice, you know, those things in the spiritual discipline book, you know, those gratitudes, like we all know about thank you and please and holding the door and those kinds of things that seem so minor and insignificant. But when you start to do that, so those words are coming out of your mouth and it's lining up with your actions, or you're just being grateful, you know, and it does. You can feel the hardness being broken up. But there is something, too, when our words and our behavior line up, that we start to feel different internally because we're giving place to the Spirit of God to have reign, you know, in our members. But some of the stuff you really don't know until you do it. You know, it's like something you just really can't, you have to experience to get it.
Yeah. And I think, and not that we don't do it to be disobedient, we're just not reminded to do it with that one another thing. And because that's not in the forefront of our minds, again, the spiritual practicing, it's such a powerful tool for transformation because it's like the foundation of, say, for instance, the fruit of the Spirit, for the good soil. And we find it in every situation because it's relational. It is our relation to God and in our fellowship with Him. It's not just sitting under a preached word, but it is living in relationship with Holy Spirit. And so much of what they're saying, even for the good soil, it's a daily experience. It is receiving the word for every area in your life. It's just everything is not is including living. It is living. It says unless it happens, you know, on a regular basis, like you're saying, you won't know because it's not going to be producing. And it says so. One of the things that you know, I try to read and say, yeah, but. You know, what people think when they think different things. And, you know, yeah, well, I received the word. And it says, no, yeah, but what does receive mean? And he talks about that. And he talks about salvation and really how lightly we really don't receive it until we get into the relationship with Holy Spirit to fully understand what justification and sanctification did for us. And so at the very beginning, we may not be aware of that. And it's the same thing with receiving the word. It says you have to receive the word. And receiving is more than just, you know, hearing. So often, you know, you tell a kid, you know, you're not listening, you're not, no, they heard everything you said, but they didn't receive it. You know, and like you said in here, it has to be a positive response to what we hear. And then comes the issue of this. In our lives, what all are we hearing, especially from these areas that should fall under the anointing? Are we hearing foolish jesting? You know, what are the words we're hearing? And so they're intermixed with a lot of other things that are just, you know, like in garbage, out garbage, or some kind of way the computer does it. And so in totality, it's not as effective as it should be. And if because of what we're saying is what people are hearing, particularly leaders, you know, so there are sometimes, and I know different leaders, I've heard them do it, and I don't know what problem I have exactly with it. The jury is still out, you know, but if they find it necessary to curse, you know, in sharing a sermon message or whatever, you know, I just kind of cringe a little bit, you know, and it's not that I judge it wrong, but it's like, what is that communicating? Because just that one thing can discount everything in the mind of a person who doesn't understand. You know, so you're presenting God to me, and you're presenting, I never forget, Marna here is just okay. But she came and she said, "Mama, well, God cussed when he talked to me." I was absolutely not. So she thought she heard him talking to her, but he cursed. I said, "Well, it was not him." Okay. You know, but they have these questions because there are some in innocent saying, "Okay, well, maybe he does." Well, now if he curses, then what else does he do? You know, and so there's so many things that, and we live our lives as Christians often. You know, saying, well, you know, God know how I am, or I've been like this, that's who I am, and that's what I do. It's like that, but that's not what we're doing anymore. There is a more excellent way. There is a weight that will draw down the effectiveness of what we're trying to lift up, which is Jesus Christ. I know he didn't fuss as much as they did in him. You know, and so he is the one that should arrange our life, and it's his life that we are from. And so there are so many words, what we hear, and what are we saying, even being accountable for the way in the Bible says, every word comes out your mouth, we're going to be accountable for it, because God understands the power of that. He understands the purpose, first of all, of giving us words, because we're a part of his chosen way to communicate. We're a part of it, because he clearly says through the person of Jesus, and then he says through those other humble men and women in whom he has designed to reside by his holy, gracious spirit. And so he's given that to us, and we're going to be spirit-filled and water baptized, you know, Bible-based, whatever the saying is, and then we're going to discount I don't know, I'm going to say, without mercy, your neighbor's children or whatever, you know, then you can't. know my children by their fruit. And one of the main fruit is that fruit of love. And so even mm-hmm. in our listening, is God saying this? I'm not sure, maybe not, blah, 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 blah. What does love say? How would love respond to that? You know, what would it look like in love? And so he goes on, actually in here, as he's talking about this good soil, it's the very love, which is selflessness. He says it brings forth fruit. It brings forth fruit. So in other words, it's going to happen, period. You got it? It's
mm-hmm.
going to happen. He's going to happen because he's the gardener, and it'll bring forth fruit. And the very fruit, the good seed, is of the very love that God has shed abroad, scattered throughout in our hearts by Holy Spirit, who is given to us, Romans 5:5. Therefore, it is proper and legitimate for us to look for this sort of selfless, self-giving to spring up and become apparent in the Christian life. And an examination every day will to let us know what action did or did not embrace that type of fruit. It says the more good ground of obedient behavior he encounters and cultivates, the greater the productivity. There can be a bountiful harvest of divine fruit because of the good gardener's great skill and our simple, humble, hearty response to his word from within us.
Mm-hmm. Well, we see, you know, the operative word there is that we must be actually obeying. There is something that we have to do. That one of them says, in other words, I must alert myself to act on it. Like I hear the word, and then I have to make a conscious decision to act on it. That whatever is preoccupying my thoughts, that, you know, I need to give my undivided attention. That, you know, the author says,
yeah,
it's not good enough to just have this whole half listening. But because I think sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, okay, well, I'm not the stony ground. I'm not the beaten down path. I'm the good soil. I know the Lord. I love the Lord. But when our actions are exemplifying and behaviors are exemplifying something totally different, because when we don't act on the word the way we know we should, then the soil of our heart is not that pristine garden, I think, that sometimes we so think it is, because intellectually we know what we're supposed to be doing, and we just look at it like, I just made a choice not to do it this time, but my heart's right, my soil is good. You know, I, like you said before, this is just how I am, or they know how I get when, you know, these things don't go right or whatever. But that ends up being sin to the believer. And unless we are behaving appropriately, then truly the word, just like anybody else, is being snatched away by those birds, you know, or it's falling on stony soil, because we are to be comporting ourselves continually mm-hmm. in a way of obedience, you know. And if we hear him, we're expected to do whatever it is that he has told us to do, be it hearing him audibly, be it reading the word and hearing, you know, and seeing what he says, you know, because just like you just mentioned, the seed will grow and germinate. You know, it will prosper if it's in the right kind of soil. So if we're not seeing the results of the fruit, whatever it is, you know, be it upward toward God, you know, with the love, joy, and peace, or outward toward our brothers with patience and kindness and goodness, or in relationship to ourselves, you know, with our own self-control and temperance and, you know, and meekness, those kinds of things, then we're in disobedience. And we're no different than, I don't say no different than an infidel, because obviously we're saved, but you understand what I mean, that it's
right.
almost worse, because we know, we understand,
yeah.
and, you know, we know what God has done for us. So to choose to walk in our own path is even, I would think, even more grievous to the Father.
Absolutely, absolutely. And you know, I think our sharing weekly, I know it is making me a better Christian. It's making me more mindful of my private thoughts. I mean, it's just so many just key phrases that struck struck a nerve or a chord to evaluate and to be honest and to, you know, this daily, there's so many things that, you know, I probably should write them down. Probably if I write them all down, it'll look like a book. But just some of the things that the one another's, and just how, like you say, we do think our garden pristine, or at least a garden, you know, no pristine, you know, but then it's like, then it should be pristine. It should be nothing less than pristine because it's him. It's supposed to reflect him. And so often, you know, we talk with people and we share with people and we see the people around us that seem to just continue to hurt and not grow and not get free and not be delivered. And it's like, why? What is it we're not doing, Lord? What is it to do? And he clearly says, if you just, you know, allow me to make the fruit, then they'll come. They will come because they'll see me. And we saw him in somebody. We saw him, and it impressed us enough to come. And so we don't want to do anything less than that. Don't want to get caught up in tasks and duties to perform and not and lose sight of that, not human touch, but that human touch that God uses to draw people because we've been obedient, because we looked more closely at our own lives and repented. And that's one of the things that I rejoice in. I really do. And I tell people that are freaking out. It's like, you know what? The one thing that I love about the Lord, all he requires is that we repent. And it's done. It's done. So we did it and we shouldn't have. We ask for forgiveness and we move on and he forgives us. And then
hallelujah.
Yeah, hallelujah. Three times. So, and we don't have to stand condemned. We don't have to drag our feet and bow our heads. We can rejoice. Then we know what celebration is. Then we know what true gratitude is, because we know what we were, you know, what we've done, what it's worth, and what we should get, and we don't get, and we get those mercies. We get those very fruit that others need, and that's how it should look, you know, just blooming out of our life from a heart of thankfulness and from a heart of gratitude, not, you know, entitlement. And so I love these coming together. I pray that they are a blessing to those that are sharing the broadcast with us. And I do so encourage you to get this spiritual discipline book. And I realize that it's the kind of book even that you probably need to read as you're reading other books. Because you mm-hmm. they always tend to, I don't know, kind of go back to this book. And this book gives you practical things to do every day. Probably a wonderful consecration of things to do just in our life daily, picking disciplines and then looking at the practical aspect of doing it, the practice of doing it, and the fruit, the God-given fruit that comes as a result, and trusting in that because God does use, as he said in the Philip Keller book, he uses anointed men and women to write and to give us the insight into some things. And so I do. I really enjoy the interaction. I appreciate you. Any more comments, questions, input?
I just, good morning. I just wanted to say, when you all were speaking, a phenomenal word. But the scripture, I don't know where it's found, but it says some water, some plant, but God gives the increase. And when you were speaking, mm-hmm. it brought that scripture to mind. But just a phenomenal word. I got to hear it, even though I wasn't able to respond. So thank you all so much.
Oh, well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, Pastor. Sorry. Giving you another title.
Sorry.
No.
Okay, Elder, anything else?
No, I was just looking at the cover of the Spiritual Distance book. It says, Practices That Transform Us. And
You know, it really does. I think possibly the scripture is 1 Corinthians 3:7. Might be the one that she just referenced. So then the planter is nothing, and the water is nothing, but it is God who gives the increase. I think that might be the one that 1 Corinthians 3:7.
Thank you.
But yeah.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so we look excitingly towards next week. We're going to start with the fruit. We're starting with the fruit. We'll always keep in mind the soil, and we'll always refer back to our spiritual discipline book, handbook. We want to tie it all in to create lives that are holistic and joyous in God. Because so often the joy is gone. And, you know, we just do things by routine. We do them. But there's joy. He says, I have life and have it abundantly. See how it's connecting and rejoice with one another when we see each other. You know, sing our song, do our praise and prayer. in the atmosphere, break out in our Disney thinking, okay, because it's that good. And so that's the desire of our heart. So I look forward to bringing you words from the Word next week. And this is our 1st of August, and we will have our prayer summit for the August on August 8th, the 8th prayer watch. And that 8th prayer watch starts at 3, it's from 3 to 6 p.m. We encourage everyone to be a part of it on the line. Minister Sharita has sent out the line that we will find the prayer summit on. Anybody desiring to host it, please let Apostle Shannon Houghton know with the email. This 8th prayer watch is the hour of power. It's covenant power and triumphant glory. Time to remove limits. Hallelujah. A time to change and shape. Praise God. Praise God. And so we are moving into that prayer watch along with our consecration that we're doing for the ordination. Which is a powerful one, including the elements from the spiritual discipline in our soul purging and in our prayer posture and that sort of thing. So do enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit and all of the elements that are being presented for our spiritual growth and development and for our spiritual life enrichment. And so if there be nothing further, we will talk to you all on Blog Talk Radio, Words from the Word, next week. Be blessed.
Be blessed.
Be blessed. Amen.